Hebrews 9. Before we get to the scripture reading, though, let me bow, pause, and ask God for his help this morning. Our Father, we're thankful for your blessings to us, for your presence in this service this morning, for this time of worship. We need it. I need it. Thank you for coming. And now I pray for your anointing in this part of the service of preaching. Help me. Anoint me. Anoint our ears and our hearts. Help us to leave this place focused more keenly, more intently on eternity's values. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to read to you this morning from the most relevant, the most consistent, the most important book that is on the market today. If you care to follow along, it's Hebrews chapter 9. But this book, somewhere on there, it may say Holy Bible or Bible, whatever translation you're using. Most relevant book, most important book. Verse number 11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm going to ask you this question a few times this morning. I want you to let it sink in. What do you believe? Really? What do you believe? We're finding ourselves living in a culture that is said to be woke, not fully grasping what that means necessarily, but they use it. We hear often that we are living in a time of cancel culture. And I don't know, we don't need to go into a whole lot of explanation on that, probably any explanation on that. We understand what's taking place all around us, that things are changing. I just read, I think it was this morning, that our highway systems are racist. You know, it's incredible how we can twist things and cancel things and work in our minds to somehow believe what is being said, and people honestly believe it today. I really believe that they believe. And so it's a vital question for us to answer on this rainy Sunday morning, the Sunday following the greatest day of Christendom. What do I believe? What do you believe? As we read Scripture, we understand that we have an enemy. We call him the devil, Satan. He wants to destroy your faith. But not does he just simply want to interested in destroying your faith. He's satisfied. He's simply satisfied if he can just sidetrack us, sidetrack you, or slip one in on you and twist something in our minds. What do you believe about God? When you open up your Bible, the most important book that you have, when you open up your Bible and it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God, do you believe that? When it says in the beginning God created, do you believe that? When you open your Bible and you turn to the New Testament and it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that Word was with God and is God, and nothing was created without the Word involved, do you believe that? What do you believe about the Son of God? Is he the Savior or is he not the Savior? What does it mean that he's the Savior? How is he the Savior? If he's the Savior, does he have any demand on my life or not? Is he worthy of my complete surrender or no? Jesus made some pretty bold claims that are recorded in the Gospels. We see it repeatedly that he made some great claims, and those claims that he made were brought to work against him at times when people didn't understand and they did their best to twist things in order to condemn him. He made some great claims, didn't he? Is he who he claimed he was? Are his teachings viable today? How much value do we, I'm talking about individually, personally, how much value do I place in the teachings of this Son of God, this man claimed to be the Son of God, this one that we propose to be our Savior? Do I receive his claims? Do I receive his teachings? One of the things that Jesus taught that has been twisted today, not in bold print twisted, because we still believe it. It's still a common understanding that there's two gates. There's a broad gate, there's a narrow gate. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. Those two gates, those two roads lead to two different destinations. The problem is, the roads really aren't that different anymore. The roads really, really don't have a whole great big distinction anymore. Because if you want to go to heaven, you can get there your own way. Even though Jesus very clearly said there's only two ways. What do you believe about it? What do you believe? Now I know that I'm talking to a good number of adults here that are probably well established in the doctrinal points of salvation and of holiness and holy living and eternity and the second coming. But I know I'm also talking to a whole lot of young people this morning that are still, as I mentioned just moments ago, finding their way. They're trying to understand and they're trying to see and to grasp. And our minds are being bombarded with all kinds of things that sound good and they feel good and it's understandable, it's reasonable, but it goes somewhere, some way against what this Word teaches. You see, there's something about this way, these two different ways, that indicate for us that there's two different identities that are at play here. Two different identities. A man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, many of you would recognize that name, some of you may not. He was born in 1834, so none of us have ever met him. He died in 1892. See what I'm saying? Nobody here met him. He was called the Prince of Preachers. Did you catch the dates in which he lived? All of it in the 1800s. Our best memories go back to, who's the oldest one here this morning? The 1930s, at best, 1940s. You know, this is still way before our oldest one here was born. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment, sometime in the 1800s, has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Could that have possibly been true in the 1800s? Charles Spurgeon seemed to think so. He seemed to think that it was. So much influence. Can I suggest this morning that one of the things that he is saying here in this statement is that there's an identity crisis. These two ways, and we're talking 100+ years ago. Let's come up to be more relevant to our particular day. And yet still remain in the past. I mentioned the name Reverend Judy Williams. A good number of you would know that name. Stalwart preacher of holiness. You know her outside the pulpit, she's meek and mild. You know her in the pulpit and she's... She was straight. She said it like it was. Preached it with passion and anointing. She said it this way. Now, before I say it, let me say that she, Reverend Judy Williams, indirectly and indirectly has been influential at Wiseball Community Church. I say that without any caution. She has influenced our movement. She said it this way. The door opens somewhere for the blending of both ways. The identity crisis. Who am I going to identify with? You say, well, how is that relevant to the subject this morning of what do I believe? It is very relevant because if we are struggling with the identity and the desire to identify with this world, then our mind has begun to twist in whether or not God's Word is really relevant and true for our day and our culture. If I want to be like this world more than I want to be akin to or attuned to or identified with the world yet to come. Judy Williams said, when you open up for discussion the things that God finalized, you are opening yourself up for delusion. That's a powerful statement this morning. In light of all that Scripture has to bear, and in light of all that's taking place in the world around us, when we open up for discussion the things that God has finalized, then we begin to say, well, God really didn't mean that. Eve, did God really say Eve, did God really mean? Eve, did God really intend? And we begin to lose sight of the realities of this identity that God wants us to have that would identify, cause us to identify with the kingdom that is yet to come. Or with the citizenship of heaven rather than the citizenship of this world. Our identity. We're confronted with this identity crisis today. Am I going to identify with this world or am I going to identify with Christ's kingdom? Am I going to try to identify for today or am I going to endeavor to identify for tomorrow? What do you believe? What do you believe? Does your beliefs align themselves with God's word? Or are we trying to adjust God's word to align itself with us and our wants and our thoughts? What do you believe? What do you believe about sin? What do you believe about salvation? Does salvation come by any other means than through the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you be saved without confession, without repentance, without being made new? Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Simply put, no further explanation, no further description, no further watering it down. He simply said, ye must be born again. What do you believe about the new birth? What do you believe about holiness? What do you believe about holy living? What do you believe when Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? What does that mean for me? Oh yes, I believe that we need to understand that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the promise is there that we shall be filled. But what does it mean? What do I believe about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What do I believe about eternity? What do I believe about the second coming of Christ? What do you believe? I go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Genesis. I'm sure you're pretty well familiar. Most of us this morning are familiar with the story that is found there about Cain and Abel. They both sacrificed. They both did their best. They both provided. One was received and one was rejected. Why in the world was Cain's offering rejected? It had to have been beautiful. It had to have been pleasant. It was probably something that all of us here this morning would love to have at the end of our harvest season. Oh, it was probably just a gorgeous display of harvest. But it was rejected. Abel's was received. Just simple. Just lowly. The key to separate the two is that one word, obedience. What is it that is in your hand this morning that you present as evidence of salvation to the great God and King and ruler of this universe? Obedience or disobedience? What do you believe? It's important what we believe. Jesus laid aside the sacrifice of the animals to become the great sacrifice of himself so that we would have an high priest that was able to take upon him the burden of our sins and carry them to death and carry them to the Father who now is raised to new life and is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. I stand on the authority of God's word to proclaim that to you this morning. If I could take the time today, I would go around this sanctuary and mention every single one of you by name that Jesus, our Savior, is interceding for you individually today. What is it that you believe? Are you believing in God's word this morning? I want you to take your hymn book and turn to number 8, I believe it is. Edward, I was going to close with number 2 this morning. As I left my study, I said, I'm not going to do it. And then you led us in that first thing this morning. I was glad you did. Because that is a good, solid, theological song, hymn, that would have fit. I believe that it fits. And so I'm thankful that you led it this morning. I had already determined that I was not. So number 8, though, I want us to read this together. It's something that we probably don't focus on, but maybe this morning it will help us to focus. What do I believe? Number 8. I believe, say it with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the God Father Almighty. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church Universal, the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's stand together. What do you believe? Do you believe God's word? That it's relevant and it's important. It's a must for us today. Praise God. Dale Franklin, would you dismiss us in prayer? So good to see you this morning.